Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text comes from Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death." In Jesus' name, who is our good shepherd and our Lord and Savior, I read a quote from an author who said, "True victories happen slowly and imperceptibly, but they have far-reaching effects. In the limelight, our faith that God is the Lord of history may sometimes appear ludicrous, but there is something in history that confirms our faith." In many of the stories we love to read and the movies we love to watch, one of the continuing plots is the hero who appears defeated. So many times a story will draw us in because not everything is happy and going wonderfully, but because there's problems. Good seems to be losing. Evil seems to be winning. And we wonder how the story will end. It's like a princess sending a message to the last remaining Jedi. And she says, "You're our only hope." True victories happen slowly and imperceptibly. In John's writing, he's telling us that the story, a story of the original Star Wars. Before there was an Obi-Wan Kenobi, there was John on the island of Patmos seeing a theater play out before his mind. And in his pictures in the book of Revelation, you're seeing a figurative story being told that he sees in the stars of the sky. And in those stars, there's a war. Now, jumping into chapter 12 of Revelation, especially if we have visitors here today, can seem a little bit jarring. So I'm trying to brace you. We've been doing a series on the book of Revelation that's taken a lot of time and really unpacking the details of how to read the book of Revelation. But there's one thing that continues to come forward in this difficult and challenging book, and it's very simple. Jesus wins. Now, the whole idea of the book of Revelation is to show you, on the one hand, what you see going on in the world around you, which appears to be evil winning, but then unveil the curtain and show you behind the scenes that God is victorious, that Christ is on the throne, and that good triumphs over evil in the end. Now, there's a lot of historical background, there's a lot of literary analysis that goes into the book of Revelation to understand how John's communicating that. But never forget that the book of Revelation is God's final word. Final because it's the last book of the Bible. Final because it's showing us the picture of the new creation. Final because nothing is going to change what Jesus has done. And today we come to chapter 12, which is his final word on Satan. And we're going to see two ways that he has his final word. One is the final word God has in heaven, and the other is the final word that we have on earth. When you look into the sky, you can see on a nice night where you're out in the wilderness, you're far distance from all of the lights of the city, and you can see the stars in such distinction. Historians and astronomers and astrologers have seen how the stars throughout history are used to help people understand where they're standing, where they're heading, what the weather is. Constellations date back to ancient religions. For instance, Ursa Minor, which we know as the Small Dipper, appears in the sky to be a small bear in ancient religions. And that small bear, Ursa Minor, is surrounded by a great dragon named Draco. That little bear cub is so vulnerable. And you think, how could he ever survive with that great dragon surrounding him? And yet, Ursa Minor is the one constellation that has the star that never changes direction, the North Star. It's teaching us in a way that although the world might appear to have a great dragon ruling it, that in the end it's the small victories that God has that seem imperceptible to the world that continue our direction northward. They don't change. But Satan doesn't understand that. And so in the story, John unveils that heavenly picture, those constellations, and he sees the image of a woman who is about to give birth. So rather than a bear that's a little bear cub so vulnerable to a great dragon, it's a woman who's pregnant who's vulnerable. And what could be more vulnerable? And you see in this image that it would seem to us she doesn't stand a chance, but after she gives birth, God intervenes and he sweeps up that baby and rescues it and brings it to his throne in heaven. Now, those of you who have been through my confirmation class, who would be that child who gets swept up to heaven and takes the throne? Anybody? Okay, you're ready for confirmation class. It starts at sixth grade, but we could start early. Now, they weren't quite so brave, but you're right. Jesus is the child who gets swept up to heaven. He is born into this world. The dragon expects to overcome him, but fails. And God delivers that child, that man, through death into the resurrection. And he ascends and takes the throne in heaven. Now, Satan doesn't understand that this is indeed an inevitable loss, because pride blinds us. And the battle in heaven begins with pride. Satan is too proud to admit that he's not in control, that he doesn't have the final word. And he thinks in his pride that God is vulnerable. And when he sees God's vulnerability, he thinks he can take advantage of it. So taking advantage of a pregnant woman shows his conniving ways. He thinks God in Christ has made himself so vulnerable, so weak, that a human would try to bring about salvation for all the world, facing sickness, facing temptation. And so he comes to him in the wilderness and he tempts him for 40 days and 40 nights, thinking he's vulnerable. But Jesus doesn't give in. He's the hero who doesn't lose. Yet rather than by his strength and power commanding an army, he uses God's word. And he speaks the promises of God's word, which drives Satan away. You see Satan's strategy, and you see it unfold until finally he has nothing left. God wins the battle, and it describes how Satan was unwilling to yield, he was unwilling to admit, he was unwilling to accept the truth of what God was saying, and he kept fighting, 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 until God finally cast him out. It says he threw him out of heaven down to earth. Now is where things get interesting for us. Because we're not up in the battle of the angels here, but we're down on earth where the spirits also dwell. You know, when someone's pride is wounded, what do you think is the next thing that they do? Now, pride is wounded because we know we've lost, we've been humbled. But if a person's not willing to admit that he's lost, then you see anger. And anger and pride work together. And anger fuels so much of the madness that we witness on earth in the world around us. And the way that John describes it is once this dragon is cast out of the heavens, he comes to earth having lost, but he won't give up. Instead, he's fueled by anger that he would lose his place in heaven. It's like any true narcissistic sociopath. He simply doesn't live in reality. He will never believe the truth. Instead, he's too wounded by his hopelessness, and anger becomes his strength. In the same way that Satan thought he was going to attack Jesus when he was vulnerable, is the same way he thinks he's going to attack you, which brings Star Wars down to earth. It brings the battle down to our territory where the devil sees vulnerability in each one of you. And the greatest vulnerability is faith. Faith to the world seems so weak, so helpless. It is to admit that you're not in control of your destiny, that you are not going to be able to decide what happens today or what happens tomorrow, that you have to submit your heart and your future into God's hands. This vulnerability of the church leads the devil to think he can somehow win out over God by stealing you away to believe his lies. His strategy is to undermine your obedience to Christ and tempt you into believing a lie. Now, lying is his only power. So what happens when a person's completely defeated, but they're unwilling to admit it? It's a lie. The only power left for Satan is not a heavenly authority. It's not God-like omnipotence. His only power is lying. Because anything else would be to tell the truth, and if he tells the truth, he loses everything. He has to admit he's lost. So he leads the world by lies, by distracting humans away from the truth. That's why John says he goes by these names. He says, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He's called the deceiver, and Jesus said he's the father of lies because he infuses this idea that somehow God is not good, that God really doesn't intend something good for your life, that somehow God's not doing enough. He's not telling you enough. He's not giving you enough. Somehow he's holding back. Somehow God is evil, unjust, not worth following. And instead, you should follow your own way, should follow your own instincts, you should follow your feelings, you should follow whatever makes you happy. You should never suffer, you should never feel pain, you should never have to go through what you've gone through and not had someone said it right. All of these things are lies. The way that Christians win the battle, John says, is by three things: the blood of the Lamb, the word of Jesus, and following Jesus unto death. So it says, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, for they did not love their lives even to death. It's kind of hard to ask a confirmation student, are you willing to follow Christ and not give up the faith even in the face of death for the rest of your life? That's a pretty hard question to ask anyone, let alone someone who's, 14, 15 years old? How could you know what lies ahead? How could you know what you're going to do, how you're going to respond in those situations? It's an act of faith, again, to say yes. But this passage is saying it's not just about your commitment today. It's about the blood of Christ and the word. It says that first, before your life is shaped into a Christ-like act of service, you have to know his word and you have to have his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a story told in the Old Testament by the prophet Zechariah. And he tells a story of a priest named Joshua. And Joshua was serving in the temple. He was doing his daily job, offering sacrifices, praying. And Satan came before God and started accusing Joshua and said, "But God, you know what he's really like. You know what he's really thinking when nobody else is around. You know what he's really doing when he's not in the temple. And his people are all like this. They're not any better. So how can you accept their worship? How can you accept them into your family and covenant?" And God tells Satan to shut up. He says, "Shut up, Satan." And he tells him the truth. He tells Joshua to remove his filthy garments, the garments he's been working in the garden all day that are covered with mud, sweat, and blood. He says, "Remove your filthy garments," and he clothes him with a white robe. Now, in the story, it's symbolizing how Christ takes off our filthiness and puts on his robe of righteousness. He cleanses us with his blood so that we come out white. And yeah, if we were on our own, if we were fighting this battle against Satan ourselves, he would have every right to bring those accusations. He would be totally correct in every way. But Jesus Christ changes all of that. And his sacrifice on the cross and the blood and body we receive in Holy Communion, it sets us right with God so that our sins are no more. And then we can confess the word of his testimony and say in front of the whole congregation, which takes some courage and practice, what you believe. And share with them that you do believe in Jesus. You might not know every answer. You might not be able to come up with the most eloquent way of saying it. But in your heart, you've committed yourself to what Jesus is saying, what he's doing, and who he is, and that's what matters. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they were willing to sacrifice their lives for Jesus. And that sacrifice happens in little ways. It happens in big ways. Every day, our life is a sacrifice. Every day, it's a challenge to give up the short-term gratification for something greater in the long run. That's what sacrifice means. Giving up what you want right now for something greater that is coming. And the ultimate sacrifice then is to see in your faith, giving up the life you have in this world for the eternal life Jesus will give you in heaven. Yes, true victories happen slowly and sometimes imperceptibly, but they have far-reaching effect. I couldn't end a sermon about Star Wars without going back to a battle, one of the most famous battles between Obi-Wan Kenobi and Darth Vader. It's in one of the first 1980s films, and the fight scene might not be what they make it today with the graphics. But what Obi-Wan says still rings true. Right before he dies, he tells Darth Vader, the Dark Lord, the Dark Father, he says, "Strike me down now and I'll become more powerful than you can possibly imagine." And Darth Vader slices him and he disappears. It reminds me of what Jesus did in the even greater battle over heaven and over earth. He said, "Strike me down and I'll become more powerful than you can possibly imagine." And the way to defeat Satan is by allowing yourself to be vulnerable, to admit that you need God's help, and as Jesus did, to give up your very life. And in doing so, Jesus took his throne, became more powerful than Satan could possibly imagine, and is continuing to rule all heaven and earth right now to guide you toward your eternal home. That is the final word on Satan. Amen.